this morning is this. Is Christianity outdated? Is Christianity outdated? This has been something that has been discussed for the last, say, 400 years. Since the dawn of the Enlightenment period, there have been many people in the West who have come to the conclusion that they've outgrown the teaching of Christianity. This idea that there are miracles, that God would actually intervene in the world and that he would work in the midst of our everyday life, and that he would suspend the natural order in order to do supernatural things. And we're told that these things are just too difficult to believe, that there's nothing like this in the real world and nothing that we can point to. Much of this came to a head in 1962 as two great theologians met to discuss. It was really one theologian. His name was Karl Barth. He came to the United States from his native Switzerland in order to go on a speaking tour. Karl Barth was famous at that time because 30 years prior to that, he had opposed Hitler in Germany. He was sent from Germany to Switzerland, and a lot of people admired him. But he was kind of a slippery figure. He was somebody that was hard to nail down. People wanted to know what he believed about the resurrection. Did he really believe Jesus rose again from the dead, or did he believe some other thing that was being spouted in some of the seminaries in those days as saying that that Jesus rose again in the hearts of his disciples, but not a literal, physical, bodily resurrection? So in 1962, as Karl Barth, and here's a picture of Karl Barth, he was quite a famous figure. He's on the cover there of Time magazine. He was making his way to different schools, and he found himself at McCormick Theological Seminary in the Chicago area. And there was a whole group of members of the press who were there who were covering it. And one member of the press was also, perhaps some consider to be, the greatest theologian of the 20th century, and his name was Carl Henry. Here's a picture of Carl Henry. And we only show you that picture. Carl Henry happened to be one of my old professors. And in a way, he kind of showed me grace. He showed me what real grace looks like in real life in a way nobody had ever shown that to me before. And so Carl Henry, at that time, he had been the founder of Fuller Seminary, and he was a founder of Christianity Today. He's a founding editor, and he was there representing Christianity Today at this particular event where Karl Barth was speaking. And he wanted to know if this vaunted theologian believed in the resurrection or not. And so he pointed over to a table where there were members of the press. There were members of UPI, United Press International. There was the Washington Post. There were other major newspapers there. And he said, if these newspaper reporters were standing outside of the tomb that Sunday morning that Jesus is to have been raised from the dead, would they have any news to report? And of course, he was trying to lock Karl Barth into a position where he would finally answer this question. He had evaded this question over and over again. Karl Barth, noticing that Carl Henry was there representing the magazine Christianity Today, he looked at Carl Henry and he said, are you from Christianity Today, or are you from Christianity Yesterday? And the whole room howled in laughter. Everybody laughed at Carl Henry because of what Karl Barth said to him in that moment. And obviously, Karl Barth revealed in that exchange that he didn't really believe that the resurrection was true, didn't believe that it really happened. But this is an important question. Is the resurrection real? Well, Paul says that it is of absolute essential truth. In fact, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, right before the passage that we have in front of us, he said this about the resurrection: but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. You see, if there was no literal bodily resurrection, then our faith is in vain. And so this is of paramount importance to us as Christians. Now, the question is, was Bart right? Is Christianity outdated? Not only, though, do people in our own age think that Christianity is outdated, people in the first century thought Christianity is outdated. In fact, as we go over the whole smattering of Christianity, there have always been people who thought that it was outdated. Now, the Greeks thought that it was outdated for different reasons than we do today. We're materialists, essentially, in the West now. We kind of push aside the spiritual nature of human beings. But in the first century, it was different. They emphasized the spiritual nature of human beings. They believed that our flesh was evil and that our spirit was good, and that the best thing about death is that our flesh could be our spirit could be freed from the prison chamber of the soul. And so Paul is dealing with a group of people who are struggling to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, not struggling to believe that God could supernaturally intervene in the world, but struggling to believe because they could not imagine a scenario where it would be a good thing to take on flesh, that Jesus, the Son of God, would have a bodily resurrection. There are very different reasons for denying the resurrection, but it does tell us that there's nothing new under the sun. The problem is essentially the same. We might get to the problem in different ways, but the problem is essentially the same. Is Christianity outdated? Is Christianity outdated? And so people in that day and in our day would say two things. Number one, many would say it isn't logical. And then when we think of it, they would say it's really hard to imagine what a resurrected body would look like. And Paul anticipates this question in verse 35. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And this is dealing with the logic of the resurrection. How is that logical that the dead are raised? And with what kind of body do they come? He's dealing with this other question. If we do have a resurrected body, what will it look like? Well, the first thing that Paul points out is that the resurrection is perfectly logical. It is a perfectly logical concept. And he might say, along with a lot of people today, follow the science. All you have to do is follow the science. In a way, that's kind of what Paul's going to say. We notice in verse 36, he throws down the gauntlet. He says, you foolish person. You foolish person. Now, he's speaking about people in the church at Corinth who have a hard time believing that Jesus could be raised bodily from the dead. He says, you foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Okay, so what is he referring to here? Well, he takes us to the world of science. He takes us to the world of botany, to show that what we see in resurrection is perfectly consistent with everything that we see in the world. He says in verse 37, when you sow, you do not... He says, and when you sow, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. Well, what is he talking about? Well, within 2 weeks, we're going to see something amazing happen. We are going to see flowers appear out of the ground. And we're going to wonder, where did those flowers come from? Maybe some little children will notice that those flowers weren't there this week, will notice that they'll be there in a week or two, and they will ask you, where did those flowers come from? And you'll say to those little children, well, there were seeds that were planted in the ground. And those seeds went into the ground, and those seeds decayed. And somehow the germ of life was still in those seeds and they came up out of the ground. And Paul is saying that's exactly what resurrection is. Paul is saying that we see resurrection happen all the time around us. Every time we see a seed that goes into the ground and that seed decays and that seed comes up as a plant, a plant that looks different than the seed that went into the ground, we see resurrection. Now that plant might not resemble in any way the seed that went into the ground, but it shares the same genetic material. And so it will be with us. But you might say to yourself, well, the seed really doesn't die. I mean, even though it disintegrates, even though it falls apart, even though the husk of it dies, there's always the germ of life inside of the seed. Well, Paul's answer to that is simple. The same is true of us. God has put eternity in our hearts. It tells us that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That we have a sense within us that this world isn't all that there is. And so in the same way, when we die and we are laid to rest and we are placed into the ground, the germ of life still remains in us as well. In fact, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that one day when we shall hear the trumpet sound and the Lord descend, our bodies will come up from the earth, just like flowers come up from the earth in the springtime. And our body and our spirit will be united, and we will be like Jesus. Paul says, look, you can see it in the world all around you. To deny the resurrection is to deny the world that we see around us. It is to deny everything that we know about science. It is the most logical thing in the world. And that's why he calls the person who says this someone who is foolish. How foolish? Someone might object and say, but we haven't seen a person resurrected before. We've seen plants that are resurrected in this way, but we've never seen a person resurrected. Well, Paul deals with this objection a little bit earlier in the chapter. We notice in verses 3 through 8, it says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive." So he's saying, look, if you have any doubt that this happened, just ask one of the people who are living. Paul goes on. "Though some have fallen asleep," that means some have died, "then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." And so Paul says, if somebody says, well, we haven't seen resurrection, we've seen flowers come out of the ground, but we've never seen a human being resurrected. Paul says, there are lots of people who have seen Jesus raised. Say, well, how do we know that they're telling the truth? Well, the question is would you die for a lie? Would you die for a lie? Suppose they got together and they concocted this story, and we're going to make up a religion. And we want everybody to follow the religion, and it's going to be great. They're going to be 2,000 years from now, there's going to be more than a billion people who will say that they're following our religion if we make it up. What we're going to say is that there was Jesus, he was crucified. We know that happened. He was crucified on the cross, and he was crucified for the sins of the world. And that actually he claimed to be God, and he proved he was God because he was risen from the dead. So what we're going to do is we're going to pretend that he really rose from the dead. And then somebody might say to him, well, you know, that'll get you in trouble with the authorities. They'll come to you and they'll say, either you can recant and live your normal life, or you can just continue on with what you're saying, and we're going to put you to death in some terrible way. And it won't be just you will be put to death. It'll be your wives, your children, your friends, your family, the people that you're leading. They're going to be put to death too. They're going to be fed to lions in the Colosseum. Now, if that was the case, if you were making up something like this and you knew the cost at which it would come, would it be worth it? Would you die for a lie? Would you die for something that wasn't true? We might find one person that would be strange enough to do that, maybe two, but would dozens or hundreds or thousands die for something that they knew was a lie? I don't think so. I don't think so. In fact, when we think about the resurrection itself, it is this that is key to our faith, because when Jesus rose from the dead, he proved that he was everything that he said he was, that he was the Son of God, that he conquered death. And because as the Son of God, he conquered death, he demands our life. He demands our all. He demands our allegiance. When we think about the resurrection, we can see it in the world around us. God has put it into the world around us so that it is a foretaste of what Jesus did, and it is a foretaste of one day what we will experience as we are in Him and have a relationship with Him. Second thing he asks then is, what is the nature of the resurrection? Again, in verse 35, he says, with what kind of body will they come? Now, in order to answer the second question, Paul says, if the first question he says, follow science, follow the science. Second question he's saying is, follow the Bible. The Bible will tell you what kind of body with which we will have. In fact, he takes us back to Genesis chapter 1. We notice this in verses 39 to 41. He says, for not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans. Now, in order to read this, it's important that we're a little bit familiar with the biblical narrative of creation. God created the world and everything in it in 6 days. The pinnacle of that creation, all that God had made, was human beings. That was the last thing he created on the 6th day of creation. So he says, for not all flesh is of the same, but there is one kind for humans. Remember, we're the pinnacle of creation. That happened on the 6th day. Another for animals. If you remember, what day were the animals created? Also on the 6th day, but they were created before human beings. Well, human beings are then greater than animals. Then he goes on, and another for birds. Anybody remember what day birds were created? They're created on day 5. And they were the last thing created on day 5. And so we have this hierarchy. We have humans, we have animals, we have birds. And then he says, and another for fish. Well, what day were the fish created? Well, they were created on day 5. But they were created before the birds. So on this hierarchy, each one that comes later is greater. Each creation that comes after is greater than the one that came before. That's day 5. He says there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. Anybody want to guess what day the heavenly bodies were created? Day 4. And then he says there are earthly bodies. And on the 1st day, God created the heavens and the earth. So what is he saying? He's saying with each successive creation, the next creation after it is a greater one. It is a more glorious one. The heavenly bodies are greater than the earthly bodies. The birds are greater than the fish, and the humans are greater than the animals. And he does this, he takes us there, because he wants us to see that in God's creation, God has an order, God has a plan. So again, there are heavenly bodies, and there, if we go back there, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly one is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. On the 4th day, you might remember, if you read your Bible, you'll notice that it says that the greater light was to govern the day and the lesser to govern the night. There is one glory of the sun, there's another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. We have this picture, this order of creation. So what is he getting at? Well, he's saying that each successive creation is better than the next. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, the Bible tells us that we are a new creation. What we have awaiting us is far greater, far better, far more wonderful than anything that we could ever experience now or know in this world or in this age. And that's coming. This is something that God has in mind for us. We see this created, we see this this greater glory in the whole created order. You might remember, here's a monarch butterfly, a monarch caterpillar. Notice this little creature. It crawls on the ground. As soon as it's born, as you know, these things do nothing but eat until they grow 100 times their original size. And then all of a sudden, something happens. They go through a metamorphosis. They go into a cocoon, a chrysalis. And there they are, and in that state, they go through this period of change. And then they break forth from that cocoon and they become these beautiful butterflies. Well, it's the same thing with us. We go through this life and we are battling trouble and injury. Sometimes the things that we go through are emotional. Sometimes they're mental. Sometimes they're physical. And as we go through the course of this life, it can seem like such a battle. But the beauty of this, the beauty of the gospel, is that when we turn to Christ, we're given a new life. We're made a new creation. He transforms us from the inside out. And on that day when we close our eyes in this life and our body is buried into the ground, we will go to be with Him. Again, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But then there will come a day when we will receive a glorified body, a resurrected body that is beyond anything we could imagine or comprehend today. When you're young, you don't worry about these things. Maybe many of you are young and strong today, and you think nothing of tomorrow. But others who have traveled a little long the life's road know that this body brings with it many ills and much brokenness and a yearning for a time in which these things weren't to be. As we go through the course of life, we say goodbye to people that we love, that we care about, that we miss, people that we long to see. And while we're young, we make our lives at home in this world. But as we get older, we gain a sense that this world can't be all that there is. That this world can never deliver on the promises that it makes. And then we cast our eyes onto heaven. We cast our eyes onto the future and we realize that God is doing something new. And the resurrection is proof of that. Do you know this new life? I'd like to share just three applications from this passage. First of all, number one, spiritual birth is better than physical birth. Spiritual birth is better than physical birth. Notice in verses 45 to 47 it says, "Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam." Remember, the successive creation is always greater. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. So, how many of you remember your first birth? Anybody? There, every once in a while, you run into somebody, they'll say, yeah, they can remember when they were born, but I guess nobody in here has that kind of memory. But when we think about our first birth, it was a pretty traumatic experience. Not that you remember, but it was a pretty traumatic experience for you. I mean, imagine it. You're so comfortable inside your mother. Everything was good and warm. You're swimming around there. And everything's happy, and all you hear are just kind of loving words, maybe. And and then all of a sudden you're ushered into a world that is just absolutely crazy. I mean, the lights are bright, they shine right in your eyes. They start stabbing your feet with needles. They start rubbing you and they want you to scream. This is kind of like how we all looked. It was traumatic. It's a good thing we don't remember it. We probably would all have PTSD if we did. But there's a second birth. It's a better birth. It's a greater birth. It's not one like that. It's not one of pain and hardship. It's not one of poking and prodding. It's not one of confusion. It's one of pure love. It's one of pure delight. It's a life in which we're ushered into the presence of God. That's the new birth. That's what God longs to do in every one of our hearts and lives. He desires that we experience this. Jesus did all that he did. He descended from heaven and he took on flesh and he took the nature of a servant and he did not consider the prerogatives of his heavenly status something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. And he submitted himself to death, even death on a cross. Why? Why did he go through all that trauma? Why did he go through that pain? All those things that we talked about on Good Friday? It was so that we could experience eternal life. It was so that we could be made new. That we could be part of this new creation that he was doing. This better and this greater creation. You see, the second birth, the new birth, is better than the first birth, than our original physical birth. Spiritual birth is better than physical birth. The Bible tells us that we have two options when it comes to resurrection. Will we be part of that new creation? Will we be part of the resurrection unto life or the resurrection unto death? The resurrection in which we will spend eternity with God or the resurrection in which we will spend eternity separated from Him in hell where we experience what we deserve? That we pay for the weight of our sins that we have committed. God is a good judge, a just judge, and He must punish sin. But He wanted to make another way for us so that through faith in Him we can be relieved of our burden of sin. Our sin could be washed away and we could experience eternal life. We notice this in Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It describes it this way. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Which is it for you? There is this new birth, the spiritual birth that is better than our physical birth, and He wants us to take hold of it and to come to Him. Number two, the new life is better than the old life. Notice what He says in verse 48, as was the earthly man, so those who are of the earth, and as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are heaven. It's important that we point out that when we come to Christ, it doesn't mean that our problems go away. Sometimes our problems get worse. When we come to Christ, life doesn't just get easier. Sometimes it gets harder. But it's definitely better. Because when we have Christ, we have a Savior who's there. We have a Savior who cares for us and one who walks with us through everything that we go through. Sometimes when we think about our growth in the Christian life and the change that happens, we can compare it to something like maybe the first car that we financed. Have you ever financed a car before? Maybe for a long time you drove a jalopy and you could never afford to buy a nice car. But you didn't want to get into debt, but eventually you just had something happen with your jalopy. You knew you couldn't buy a car outright. And so you decided to finance it. Now, what was it like going from that old jalopy that barely made it from point A to point B to that nice new car? It felt pretty good, didn't it? Like you couldn't believe you were driving it. And maybe you knew you couldn't afford to drive it, but you were driving anyway, right? And the smell of the interior, the smoothness of the acceleration. When you hit the brakes, you didn't kind of reverberate back and forth. Your foot wasn't going through the floor. When you went over a puddle, you didn't get splashed. It's great. Felt pretty good. But there was something always nagging there at the back of your mind. What is that? Payment. I don't own it. Every month, I got to make this payment. Got to make sure the money's there. Suppose you got to a place where you paid off that car. And you didn't have the payment to make anymore, but the car was still in good shape, and you got to drive it. How much better is that? It was taken care of. The payment was made. Same is true in the Christian life. You know, when we come to Christ, He changes us from the inside out. We are made a new creation. The moment that we repent from our sin and turn to Jesus in faith, we are a new creation at that moment. We now experience that elevated place in God's plan, that even though we have trouble and trial, and even though there are things that are yet there unfinished, we have that steadying assurance and presence of God in our life. We have the Holy Spirit given to us as a down payment, guaranteeing our future redemption. We know that we've experienced this new life, but we know that we haven't come to the fruition of it yet. And then one day, that day will come when we will breathe our last in this life, and we will be with Him, and we will begin to experience a fellowship with God unlike we've ever known before. We will see the hosts of heaven gathered around Him in worship, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory, who was and who is to come." We will see the hosts of heaven giving praise to God. We will see creatures unlike we have ever seen before. We will be in His presence, and that will be so glorious. But then there'll be another day when Christ shall return. The trumpet shall blast, that our spirits will be united with our body, and we will live forever with the Lord. It makes perfect logical sense. And this work that He's doing in us, the new creation, it makes perfect biblical sense. The question is whether or not you've experienced it. It leads us to our third application. You see, what is to come is far better than what we are experiencing now. God has a future in mind for you and for me. You know, that day when Dr. Henry was there with Dr. Bart, and Dr. Bart tried to humiliate Dr. Henry. What is the publication you're from? Christianity Today or Christianity Yesterday? Dr. Henry shot back, quoting Hebrews 13:8, "No, Christianity Yesterday, Today, and Forever." You see, this is our hope. It's in the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus is not raised, we have nothing to live for, literally nothing to live for. But since He is raised, we have life eternal in Him. And He calls us to Himself. He beckons us to come. And in Him, we will experience the life that we have always been made to know. And the question is whether or not you have come to know this risen Lord. Let's pray.